Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 8, and we'll be looking at the entire chapter. It is page 264, if you're using the Pew Bible. I will not read the whole chapter today. This is the account of the fall of the city of Ai. If you recall, Israel had made a first attempt at that, and it was it had disastrous results. They had not consulted the Lord in advance, and in fact, there was impurity in their midst. Someone, a man named Achan, had taken the things that were devoted to the Lord. But that has now been resolved, and they are about to make a second attempt at this. And I will not be reading the account of the actual battle itself. It's very interesting. I encourage you to do that, to if you're a student of warfare strategy and the ambush the technique that was used here at the Lord's direction. But I will leave that to you to read. I want to read verses 1 through 8 this morning, and then verses 26 and 27. So let us hear God's word. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain steady. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against you, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." And then verses 26 and 27. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin, until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, have you ever gotten off track? Maybe you had great plans to complete a project, but then you got distracted. Or maybe you wanted to maintain that new routine. You had great momentum, but other things came up and broke your stride and set you off balance. It can be frustrating and discouraging. And it's easy to say, what's the use? It's just too hard. It can be like this as well in our relationship with God. We lay out those New Year's resolutions to spend more time reading the Bible and praying and putting God's word into practice. And the next thing we know, the alarm didn't go off and we're late for work or school and we didn't get our time with God. We're miffed at being late and we snap at the first person who tries to talk to us. And the downward spiral begins. Or there's a particular sin that we had resolved to put behind us, but then we fall back into it. We want to get back on track, But the obstacles seem too great. And anyway, why would God want a relationship with someone who has failed again? Well, there are reasons to get back on track. And there are reasons to work hard to stay on track with God. And that's what we see here in this passage. Israel had fallen off track. During the Battle of Jericho, Achan, the son of Carmi, had taken things that God had reserved for himself. He had stolen from God and had brought impurity into the Israelite camp, so that the entire community suffered for it. They had suffered defeat at the hands of their enemies, and 36 Israelites had lost their lives in the battle. In chapter 7, God is showing Israel, and he's showing us, that personal purity and purity within God's community is important, and that to neglect it can lead to disastrous results. He's showing the importance of staying on track with him. Well, in this next chapter, in chapter 8, we get another side of the message. The message that when we fall from purity, it is possible. It is possible to get back up and to be restored to where we were. Not only has God provided for that, but he passionately desires it. In fact, getting back on track with God will lead to restoration, success, and reward. In a sense, we're getting a bit of deja vu in this passage. The situation is a little different, but the principles are the same as what we have seen so far. So if you feel like you've been here, done that, for some of what I'm going to say this morning, that's because we have. The big difference is that these things now appear after a falling out with the Lord. And I think that this is all about reinforcing to Israel and to us that God is still with them, just as he was before. God hasn't rejected his people. He hasn't abandoned them. After the defeat they had just experienced, these people really needed to hear that, and they needed to see it. They needed some encouragement that things are now back to where they had been. And encouragement is what the Lord provides here. So I have 3 points as we look at this passage. The first is restored. The second is successful. And the third is rewarded. So the first, restored. The first reason to get back on track with God is that he will restore us if we do. He's provided a way for us to come back to him. And he delights when we do it. We see this in the last verse of chapter 7. We didn't read that today, but we did last time. The last verse of chapter 7 and the first verse of chapter 8. The two things that had to happen before the relationship between Israel and God could be restored was, one, the stolen things, the things taken from God had to be returned to him. And second, the offender had to die for his offense. Only when this happens can chapter 7, verse 26, say, "Then the Lord turned from his burning anger." As we saw last time in the death of Achan, we see the great price that needs to be paid for sin. The price for falling off track. God uses the sin of this man to show us what all sin deserves. And it shows us that only when the debt of sin is satisfied can people be made right with God. Achan's death removed the sin that was present in the midst of Israel. And the Bible says that all of us are like Achan. We all have sinned and fallen short of reflecting the glory of God. It also says that the wages of sin is death. By rights, then, we deserve the same fate that befell Achan and his family. We all deserve death. But God has provided for us. He has provided a substitute to take our place, to die for us. He gave his only son to die on a cross so that our sin could be removed, so that our relationship with God could be restored. Only because of the death of Jesus does God now turn from his burning anger. And only when the sin is removed from among them can the Lord now say to Joshua in verse 1, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." See, because the price of sin was paid for and the purity of Israel was restored, things could go back to the way they were. Israel was back on track with God. A great price was paid to make that happen. A shocking price when we read the account of chapter 7. That's not an easy chapter to read. It's a passage that makes us shudder. But that's exactly what it's designed to do, because God wants us to understand the gravity of our sin and the costliness of the cure. But for us who live as New Testament believers in Christ, the death of Achan and his family should also impress upon us what the Apostle Paul calls the height, the depth, the length, and the width of God's love for us. Because God himself absorbs for us the terrible price that Achan had to bear. By his death on the cross, Jesus bore the price of sin for all who believe in him. And when we consider this, there really should be no doubt in our minds that the Lord is for us, that he wants to be in relationship with us. We should never think that falling off track with God has closed the door to us to get back on track with him. At great cost, God himself has made a way, the only way, to be restored. And you know, this is not the first time that Israel fell off track with the Lord, and it wouldn't be the last time. You may have fallen off and gotten back on so many times that you're feeling weary of it. You may be wondering whether you could ever be restored to the Lord. But God has provided the way for you to return to him, not just once, not just seven times, but as Jesus says, 70 times seven. Jesus will not turn away anyone who turns from his sin and comes to him. Instead, he will say to us, "Do not fear. Do not be dismayed." He'll say, "Follow me, and you'll have success, and you'll be rewarded." And that brings us to the second point, successful. We should be encouraged to get back on track with the Lord because he has not only provided a way for us to be forgiven and restored, but he's also graciously guaranteeing success to our endeavors. In verse 1, we hear God's gracious words of assurance when he tells Joshua in advance that Israel is going to win this battle and take the city. And verse 27 tells us that it all happened just as God said, according to his word. They were successful, just as God said they would be. And it was because They had taken steps to remove the offense from among them, and because God forgave their sin. Now, I want to qualify this by saying that God guarantees our success only when we pursue His plans and purposes. Notice how the idea is repeated here in verses 1 and 7 and verse 18, that it's God who has given the city into the hands of the Israelites. As we've said before, as we've been moving through this book, this is all God's plan. As Jericho was God's battle, the battle of Ai is also His battle. And that's the only reason why the Israelites are going to succeed in this endeavor. And notice also Joshua's charge to the people in verse 8. He says, "You shall do according to the word of the Lord." In other words, they were to follow God's instructions to the T. Unlike Achan, who had ignored God's command. And this harkens back to chapter 1. If you recall, where God commissions Joshua to become the next leader of the nation. And He tells Joshua that his success as a leader is going to depend on whether or not he keeps God's word, the word of God's law. We cannot expect success if we are off on our own without regard for the commands, plans, and purposes of God. Even Jesus submitted to the will of His Father. He prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And note here that to achieve success, Jesus would have to suffer much. See, the success that Jesus had in view looked beyond this present life. It looked beyond this world to establishing the eternal kingdom of God. That kingdom could only be realized and could only be populated with citizens through Jesus' death on the cross. Now, from the limited perspective of this present world, Jesus was a failure. He died, His followers scattered. But from the standpoint of the kingdom of God, Jesus is the very definition of what it means to succeed, because He rose from the dead. The first fruits, the Bible says, of a coming resurrection that will involve millions and millions of those who faithfully follow Him. In the first message in this series, I talked about having the long view of success. It's a view that defines success in this present world as faithfulness to God. If you are living faithfully to God, then you are a successful man, woman, or young person. Doesn't matter how much we accomplish in this life. What matters is that we have faithfully lived our lives in the pursuit of God's goals, and that we are carrying out that pursuit according to His commands. We have not yet reached the final goal of our labors, nor will we in this present life, in this world. And that's because if our goals are God's goals, then we will not reach them until His kingdom is finally established in all of its fullness. The writer of Hebrews tells us that when Abraham heard God's call and by faith left his home, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And the writer goes on to say that Abraham died in faith, not having received the things promised. So was Abraham a success? By the world's standards, he was not. Because in his lifetime on earth, he did not achieve what he was pursuing. But by kingdom standards, he was a huge success, because he lived his life in pursuit of something that God had promised and will make good on. Are you living your life in pursuit of God's goals? Then you can be confident that you're going to achieve it, because God has said you will. He guarantees success. And we see this confirmed in the resurrection of Jesus. By the resurrection of Jesus, we see that no labor for the Lord is in vain. In the short term, it can appear foolish and it can appear pointless. But none of what we are doing, if it is in line with God's plans and purposes, is for nothing. All of it's being used by God to bring about his goals, goals in which we have a share. And that applies to everything that we do in this life, not just the so-called spiritual things. All of life is spiritual if we are living it for God's glory, and that includes our family life, our job life, our school life, all aspects of what we do. If you are living your life for the glory of God, then all of it is advancing God's kingdom purposes. It may not always seem obvious to us how God is using what we do to advance his kingdom, but he is. And in the long view, he's guaranteed success. So there's reason to get on track with God. It's the sure way to restoration. It's the sure way to success. But there's more. Those who get on track with God will also receive a reward. And that brings us to the last point. Now, we Protestants are a bit skittish about talking about rewards from God, because a reward is given in response to something that we do. And we like to emphasize that everything God gives to us is a gift of his unconditional grace. So which is it? A reward or gift? Well, the answer is that something can be both a gift and a reward at the same time. In fact, there's no reward from God apart from his grace. So there's no contradiction here. And so Jesus talks about being rewarded for faithfulness. And the Apostle Paul, the champion of grace, talks about rewards. And the writer of Hebrews says that at the heart of faith is believing that God rewards those who seek him. In one sense, we don't deserve anything. A creature does not deserve anything from its creator. And a sinner does not deserve mercy from a judge. But as creator, God graciously promises love and goodness toward his creatures. And as judge, he graciously promises pardon to sinners and to even reward them if they turn and get back on track with him. Now, there's no merit here. God is not obligated to do this. He does this out of his grace. He does this because he loves us, because he wants to bless us. Jesus came to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies. He came to die for us so that he could reward us for our faithfulness once we get back on track. Now, I don't know about you, but I call that grace. And we see in verses 2 and 27, God not only gave them success and victory in their military campaign, but he also allowed them to share in the spoils. God said about the city, "Its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. It's for you. It's for yours to take. In other words, before they destroyed the city, they could keep whatever they found there. Now, that was not true in Jericho. But this time, God was allowing it. It was God's to keep for himself or to give to others as he desired. Israel didn't earn it. It wasn't owed to them. But God honors their faithfulness here with this reward. God is a generous God who generously gives us a share in his success. You know, the irony here is just incredible. If Achan had only waited for God and trusted in God's goodness and generosity, if he had only believed God's promise to bless his people with wonderful things, if he had just waited a little bit longer, then he could have taken whatever he wanted. But he was unbelieving. He didn't believe that God rewards those who seek him. He didn't believe that God would take care of him. And so he decided to take care of himself instead. And the results were a disaster. But for those who got back on track and who were willing to wait for God, their reward was very great. To those who wait for him, God promises an inheritance beyond what we can think or imagine. He promises joy beyond our comprehension. And here again, we need to remember that long view. Now is not the time for our full inheritance. That will be when God's plan is fully worked out and reaches its finale. Those who are looking to receive health and wealth in this present world are going to be disappointed. In fact, in the short run, God may even call on us to give up our health and our wealth for the sake of the kingdom, just as Jesus did. But here's the promise. These are Jesus' words to a question from the disciples. Jesus says, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." God rewards those who get on track with him. So those of you who are on track with God today, stay on track. Because of Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and you are on the road to success and reward. If you have fallen off track, then get back on. Once again, because of Jesus, God will welcome you back. He'll restore you. You'll be forgiven. And the promise of success and reward will be renewed to you. And if you've never gotten on track with God, now's the time to do that. This is why Jesus has come. It's why he has died and rose again, so that sinners like you and like me can receive the promise of blessing rather than destruction. Seek God. Trust in his goodness. Believe in his Son. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you love us so. We thank you that you have sent your Son. What a tremendous demonstration of that love. Remind us of this always, Lord, that you have our good before you. Help us to trust that, to not press ahead with our own agendas and timetable and desires, but to instead look to you and to your plans and purposes, to know that you have so graciously offered us a share in these things. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Thank you again for your Son. We ask for your help and your blessing in his name. Amen.